And good evening. How are we doing? I mean, you know, not that we should ever have an excuse for a bad attitude, but it's kind of hard to have one when it's this nice outside, you know? Let's open up to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Mrs. Bolton, did we hit this one for being strong? I think we missed this one. You want to make that mental note for me? Okay. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, yeah, Ephesians 6 section that we're fairly familiar with here. Emphasis for this evening is going to be sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. By the way of maybe some introductory thoughts here before we kind of dig into that, kind of wrestled and went back and forth on, you know, what to teach next on Wednesdays now that we've wrapped up Messianic prophecy. I think a part of me for maybe 2 weeks wanted to teach Ezekiel. I'm currently reading Ezekiel, and then I got more than halfway through Ezekiel and realized that wasn't going to happen. And, you know, not that you guys wouldn't have enjoyed it, just I wasn't up for it. And so it was either that, you know, Or messages to the resurrected army. And this was, you know, I think I've been a Christian 11 years. This was one of the first, like, Wednesday night class messages I ever heard. So that was like 10, 11 years ago that Luke went through it. So messages to a resurrected army. So we'll go through this, you know, for however long. And I thought it appropriate for a couple reasons. But I want to talk about that tonight and maybe get some of your guys' feedback. The first question I have, why the title? So when I say I'm going to take us through a series of classes on messages to a resurrected army, I mean, what's the title already telling you? What's the communication there? Why the title? To remember we're at war. That's about half of the class tonight, really, okay? So, I mean, that's the point of an army, right? So we're at war. What's the resurrected part got to do with it? What's the significance of that? Well, let me ask a better question. When I say messages to the resurrected army, who are the messages to? Yeah, John Ranzik's back there going, okay, the church. All right, so what's up with this resurrected thing then? What's the significance of that? We understand that we've undergone a resurrection, but why is that lumped in together with army? What do you think? Yeah, yeah, right? Like, our battle, right, isn't against flesh and blood, right? It's a spiritual battle. Absolutely, Josh. And the other side of that, too, also, is it's probably worth looking at. If you go to John chapter 11... This is interaction that Martha has with Jesus as Lazarus is dead, and just something that's just been on my mind lately. And I'd say John chapter 11. Verse 23, Jesus says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, but to a certain extent, I mean, Jesus is really asking us the same question, right? Look, if you have died in your immersion in the likeness of Jesus' death and have been raised in new in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection, right? Jesus died never to die again, right? And the life he lives, right? He lives in heaven. So that's the same picture then that the scripture paints for the church. So we are a resurrected army. It's a spiritual battle, but can you put bullet holes in a resurrected army? Right? Like, so there's that other side to this too, that yeah, it's a battle and it's a spiritual battle, okay? But it's a battle that the church is guaranteed victory in. Right? Our adversary, our enemy, the devil, you know, I mean, he can shoot his flaming arrows if he wants. But if we will have prepared ourselves, as Ephesians 6 says, we can defend against those. We can distinguish and put out those flaming arrows. All right. So it's a resurrected army. You know, I mean, I try to picture. God's got this resurrected army that even if they die, Jesus said, they're going to live forever. Right. So that means the worst thing, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but the worst thing that can happen to you is for someone to come over and to kill you for your faith, but then you continue to live on forever, right? Because you have undergone a resurrection in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. I ask the questions because, you know, sometimes I pick messages and classes based on what we've studied recently and what we haven't studied recently. You know, 1 Corinthians was up in the air and one of those balls being juggled for Wednesday nights because it's something that we haven't, you know, nobody's preached through or we haven't taught through, you know, at least that I can, near as I can tell. And then the other way that you try to pick classes and messages is kind of just not necessarily just over the overall climate of what's going on and where we're at as a congregation, you know, and things like that. And so, you know, I always err on the side of being cautious. Like, I personally never want to fall into that mindset that somehow we're living in a time that's different from any other time. Does that make sense? You know, it's like we're a couple chapters into Genesis and people are killing each other. Okay? The heart of mankind's, you know, been the same continually since sin entered the world. And, you know, some of us might wear our jeans, you know, up a little higher or lower. And some of us might, I don't know, you can just tell which decade someone's from just by how they dress, is my point, okay? And so I don't want to be someone who falls into this idea that somehow we live in this magical time that's like, you know, our persecution's so unique and now Satan's really ramping it up against the church. Like, guys, Satan has been ramping it up against the church, okay, since he was kicked out of heaven, all right? And you can actually go back and see that as God, and you read your Old Testament, brethren, as God is laying out the line of David and the prophecies concerning the Christ, Satan's along the way trying to kill the whole thing. Okay? So we just went through a whole study on messianic prophecy, right? All the way from Genesis to Malachi, right? So way back there in Genesis, God's laying the dominoes that are going to lead from the creation all the way to the Messiah. And as we went further and further on, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, I mean, these things start to get really vibrant and paint a really clear picture of who the Messiah is and who his people are, right? And so God's doing that, and he's just laying dominoes. You guys ever laid dominoes, you know, for hours, waiting to just, for that 10-second satisfaction of just ping, you know? How cool is that? You know, sometimes I kind of look at it like, you know, Hebrews says that when Jesus ascended to the heavenly places and offered up the blood for the eternal covenant, that it was the consummation of the ages, right? Okay, I kind of picture God going, bing, and like all the dominoes line up. and they all fall. Okay? It's perfectly. God's plan. Okay? Complete. And as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as sure as his second coming. It's done. I mean, it's done. Okay? God's just waiting for the last stone. So, God's been laying these little dominoes along. Okay? Satan didn't start trying to kick the dominoes over in the New Testament. You understand that, right? He back there in Genesis trying to pull one of those dominoes out so the whole plan unfolds, right? He's over there later on in Genesis and in 2 Samuel, okay, Matthew, okay, all throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant period, trying to prevent God's plan from beginning to end. All right, so I'm sorry, but no, we don't live in some special time, right? Where somehow Satan is now ramping it up against the church. Now, I mean, with the internet and with the technology we have and the Industrial Revolution, of course our day is going to look a little bit different than it looks 1,000 years ago, 2,000, 4,000 years ago. But point is, it's not like Satan woke up after he got kicked out of heaven and was like, okay, well, I guess now I'm really going to try and stop God's plan. He'd been doing that, okay? Okay, when wise men come and say a king has been born, and Herod says, kill all the children, who do you think's behind that? Satan. You think Satan wants the king, according to prophecy, the Messiah, to be born? Right? I mean, you look, you go through the Old Testament, okay? I mean, it doesn't matter if it's Genesis, Exodus, Samuel, and the kings. Satan's there constantly trying to bring God's people down. All right? The whole way. Lorenzo, you got a comment?
I was just going to add on to that with him, you know, killing Jesus. You know, that must have been a day that everybody would be like, oh, wow, you know. But really, God had it all planned out, and he just fell right into that. And so, yeah, and then even, you know, the beginning of the church, those are the last days. And it's always been the last days. Yes. And it still will continue to be the last days until he comes again.
Yeah. I mean, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says if the Jew had understood what was happening, they wouldn't have even crucified the Lord of glory, right? So, you know, point is, Satan had half a clue. He wouldn't have been pushing so hard for it to happen. All right? So, maybe a little bit more elongated point than needs to be, but the reason for the class is Satan's got it out for us. Okay? And so, knowing ahead of time, God has raised this army, all right, to combat the roaring lion. And it's one of them deals where the way I look at it is I am just like ecstatic that God's asked me for help. That he wants me to be a part of this. Right? Because God can do anything. Okay? I mean, he could have had the angels disperse the gospel message. He could have just like squashed Satan, you know, right then and there. And then none of us would have ever been created. And then kind of just put a whole end to it and proven how big and tough and strong he is. But see, God's more interested in proving that he's right, right? Because he's righteous, right? So I'm just, the way I look at it is I'm just thrilled. You know, one of those verses in Romans that came up a few times during the messianic prophecy. It says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Right? Romans 16. So, God not only saves his church, but when he saves us, and as we are those who are being saved, okay, remain faithful, he takes us and raises an army to go out there and to push back the gates of Hades. All right? Being the salt of the earth, or a city set on a hill. Okay, if you go over to Ephesians here, chapter 5, you know, we read this at Andre and Olga's immersion here a couple weeks back, and, you know, pretty common scripture we like to hear. There's a lot of application to what's taking place in immersion. And so in Ephesians 5, in verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? Like, we know that Jesus has rescued us from the domain of darkness, right? And has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. And this is something that finally jumped out to me just probably a year ago. And this happens all the time. I wasn't reading this the way it's written. I've always thought of this as we shine like light, which is true, okay? But that's a simile. He says in Ephesians 5, in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, now you are light. That's different. He has not simply just placed us into his light. We are the light. That's what it says. And I read that, and I was like, man, I had been reading that for years. It's like, you know, he rescued us from the darkness and placed us in light. And now we can actually kind of see where we're going, right? But it's so much more than that. Because he indwells us, we are light. And so he's got this, you know, it's like Satan's throwing all these punches. And you get that picture from Revelation 12 that since Satan's been kicked out of heaven, that he's kind of targeted his approach onto the individual Christian himself. But when you read that section, you really get this clear picture that initially he was trying to stop God's plan, the church. Right? But then the earth swallows up the water and everyone comes, everything keeps coming and the woman keeps being helped. So Satan turns around and just focuses on those who obey Jesus Christ. So he knows that the church is unbeatable. So all he can do is keep taking these flaming arrows. He's got one with Larry's name on it, you know, pew, you know, and then he looks back, he's got one Mrs. Magowski, tailor made, you know, pew, and he just tries to pick us out one by one. And so that's kind of the idea where the message comes from, or the class comes from, is, you know, we are a resurrected army. We cannot be defeated. And the only way to lose is to untie your boots, hang them up, and quit. Right? It's like, okay, well, nobody here today is going to quit. Right? Well, I hope not. But the reality is some of us know people who have. That's something that weighs on me. And I know it weighs on you. So I thought, hey, you know, here for a few months, let's dig in and let's remind ourselves not only of who we've been created to be, but what our purpose is. All right? You know, visuals are a very powerful teaching tool. And Mr. Schaefer one time, and I think it was a class, maybe it was a message, but from up front, he played this video one time. And it was this picture of this guy in this jail cell, right? And so Jesus comes along, and he opens the jail cell, right? And so the guy walks out. And the point that Jared made, and I don't remember if the video made the point, but the point that I remember Jared making very clearly, is Jesus doesn't come to rescue us from our sin, right? Just so we can stay in these jail cells, and then just try to, you know, hang on for dear life until judgment. He's opened that cell so we'll come out, put on his robes of righteousness, and then get out there and shine forth for him. It isn't just like a, you know, thanks for getting me out of there, bro, kind of thing. It's like, hey, now you're enlisted into the army. Get to work. Get to fighting. And the first thing we got to start winning are the battles in our own life. Amen? It's like, first and foremost, right? Before we start going around and trying to, you know, tell other people or family members and kids, it's like, and then each other, it's like, we got to make sure we got our spiritual house in order. Now, I'm a Christian just like you guys, so I know how incredibly difficult that can be. All right? Because the world's problems are real problems. The aches and the pains are real aches and the pains. And people are incredibly disappointing in the church and out. All right? So it's really tough to maintain a good positive attitude sometimes. Right? But it's like, how are you supposed to be this resurrected soldier in the Lord's army and to be excited about going to war, which is going to cost you everything? It's a complete sacrifice, right? And you got a bad attitude about it. It's like, you're just going through the motions in that case. I mean, just like, you know, and that's how you show up on Sunday, you show up on Wednesday, but this thing isn't really creating change in your life like it was meant to do. So, a reminder to fight the fight of faith. I mean, it's a fight. Ephesians, the section we read here, I mean, it's this tremendous picture of someone arming up, right? And, you know, I mean, for the sake of tonight, I kind of want to, you know, later on here, focus on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But did you notice how all the rest of these things that kind of get, you know, on the feet and the loins and the all the rest of them are connected to the Word of God? I mean, I appreciate how the Spirit has taken them and kind of given them different armor points and uses that to help us kind of understand, you know, that helmet of salvation securely covers the head, but salvation comes from the Word of God, right? It's like the preparation of the gospel. Where does that come? I mean, the Word of God, right? So that's kind of why I chose to focus on the Word of God. And then, you know, if we're not going to study Ezekiel, we can at least reference Ezekiel 37. We understand we got this valley of dry bones, right? And so the prophet speaks to the bones, and he's told to command them to. So he goes and he breathes life into them, the dead bones. And he says that they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And that prophecy is a prophecy of the church. Okay, so I'm not making this stuff up. The scriptures, the Lord himself refers to us in this army type language. And so Jared's comment right out of the beginning is spot on. Why the title Messages to a Resurrected Army? Because we are in a fight. Okay, it is a spiritual fight, and it's one that we are guaranteed to win, but we have to see it through all the way to the end. Okay, and I know for myself, like, it doesn't matter if it's, I mean, if it's teaching and instructing kids completely and all the way through, right? Because it's so much easier just to say, no, you know, we'll do it later, right? But in that moment, to really take a kid and explain it to them and show them all the way through, it doesn't matter if it's our kid or if it's the school or if it's a workout at the gym, completing that thing all the way to the end. I got voices in my head all the time saying, just quit, just quit, just quit. You know, this is tough. Take a break. You can do it tomorrow. Oh, man. And that's the problem. Tomorrow is it never comes. That's my favorite one. It's not actually my favorite, but it's the one that plagues me, you know, tomorrow, 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 right? So as Christians, spiritual things, I mean, those aren't going to be any easier than going to the gym or raising kids, and there's spiritual things connected to those. But this is, I mean, we're in the fight of our life. So, okay, so on that readiness aspect, there's a couple things here I wanted to talk about, and then, I mean, you're definitely welcome to jump in here, and then we got some scriptures to hit. So, a soldier is a soldier for what purpose? To fight. Soldiers spend much of their time, however, doing what? Yeah, yeah, and they're preparing and they're training because they're waiting. Right? I mean, they're waiting for the enemy to come. And if there isn't an enemy, they're preparing so that when one arises, they're ready to go. This is the time that we spend preparing so that when the trumpet sounds and the massive army forces are slicing through the camp, what do you do? Okay. Let's say Satan's attacked the camp of the saints at night. All right? I mean, saints got to sleep sometime, right? I mean, we don't want to be snoozing spiritually, but I mean, I like my 6 to 8 hours if I can. So let's say Satan attacks us at a point when we're caught off guard. All right? The church. Okay? What do we do?
Sound the alarm?
Probably go find your sword, right? The Word of God? Do you think there's anybody, just from your experience with battle history, or I suppose the movies, are there those who run away in the face of battle? I mean, Cameron, are you 17? You're 17, okay. I got a 17-year-old, and he knows, okay, he knows his military history probably better than anyone else in this room. And the second I said, are there those who retreat in fear? He went, yep. Because you know, don't you? Because you've studied that stuff. Okay? Hey, do we know people that have hung up their army boots and said, I'm done spiritually? So is it realistic then to sit here as the church and to think, okay, you know, but when Satan really comes, you know, we'll all stand. I mean, that's the hope, right? I'm not saying it's not possible, but whether or not you actually do it completely depends upon your preparation. I got to tell you, I mean, you got a few preachers in here that are really good at sounding the alarm. Really good at that message of being ready. Be ready. Be ready. I've been in this congregation just 11 years. And I've sat in your chair, and I've listened to great preachers over the years tell us, we got to be ready. We got to be ready. We got to be ready. And then we get these little tests along the way. Right? What do you do? Here's the thought. What do you do if they say, you got to lock the doors on Sunday again? I mean, what do you do? I'm not saying, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying because we were home for a month that we did the wrong thing. I think we were in the midst of facing something we had never seen before. And I think there's some wisdom in taking a little bit of time to gather as much information as you can so you're being proactive and not reactive. Okay? But as soon as this congregation started to feel like it had a good bead on what's going on, and then in the spirit of always allowing people to make an individual choice on their conviction, nobody in the back to mute me. We opened our doors about a month ahead of when the county said it was okay. Right? Because we understand, as a resurrected army, that even if they kill us, right, we live. We live. Okay? So, there's a good testing point there. So what happens then, brethren, when something else comes up, and it doesn't have to be, you know, in illness, and it comes up, and they say, okay, you have to close your doors again. I mean, I sat here for 10 years thinking, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand. And then they said, close your doors. And we were like, what do we do? I mean, we were like, what do we do? It's like, well, I mean, you got to apply some wisdom and figure out, okay, we don't have to be under this building to be the assembly on Lord's Day. Amen. Okay. I mean, I can fit about 25 or 30 in my basement. Okay, I really should be muted right now. Okay, I live in Boulder, Colorado. My address is 11. No, that's a joke. You guys see what I'm saying? Because I couldn't believe it. They're like, okay, I remember when I was in college. This was probably about 2004, 2005. Okay, I was in college. Gas prices went through the roof. Through the roof, like what we're seeing now. Okay, and you know what all my friends were doing? They're selling their pickup trucks, and they were buying four-cylinder cars. And at that same time, a couple years later, the oil industry tanked, and all my friends were roughnecks. So now they got their one-ton dually diesel pickup that they can't afford to put gas in, and then they lost their job. You wouldn't believe the used car lots. You guys remember that here in town? Especially some of you guys who are familiar with cars. Do you guys remember 2006, 2007, 2008, the car lots here in town when they were just littered with pickup trucks? I remember. I mean, people are dumping those things left and right. Okay? All right, gas prices are through the roof again, right? Instead of, you know, our fearless leaders, American leaders, instead of telling us to go buy electric cars, what are they telling us we're going to have to do? Nobody heard that one? They said, you can't drive your car on Sunday. You know, if it gets too bad, you know, you need to drive slower. Okay? I mean, come on. The land of liberty, except for I have to go under 30 miles an hour anytime the gas prices go high. Freedom! But I can drive Monday through Saturday. Right? And straight up, on their Twitter page, says, here's some ways how you can save money on gas. You know, because they're just, I mean. And no kidding, it said, if things continue this way, it would make sense for us to cut down on driving Sunday. How close is that from you can't drive on Sunday? I mean, that's just one domino, right? When I was in high school, 16, 17 years old, it was unheard of that you would be playing sports on Sunday. Unheard of. One time a year. Only if you were the best of the best of the best. And you did well at your tournament, the tournament would sometimes go over onto Sunday morning. And one time a year. And now come to find out, and this is new news to me, so kind of new news to me, and maybe that's why you're getting some of this. Like, there's entire divisions of recreational leagues that only play on Sunday. You know why? Because the high schools have the weekday, the extension programs from the city have the Saturdays, and then the private organizations just took Sunday. And so what you see is we're just slowly, slowly, as a country, turning further and further away from God. That one time that most people were using to assemble, now, I mean, now you can't even drive on the day you need to get to assembly. These are things that could come, right? And there are people that don't even make it to assembly because there's sports every single Sunday. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is, and this is coming from me, okay? Because I have little kids. My son has no coordinated bone in his body. The first thing I ever saw that kid do half-coordinated, I hope you're listening in the back, is he swung a tennis racket yesterday and hit a ball this big, like six times in a row. And I looked at Sam and I said, well, I guess at least baseball is kind of a spring sport. You know, because we don't want to be soccer people. We don't like to freeze outside. So if we can avoid the soccer, that'd be good. And these kids in the school, I mean, soccer's year-round. I don't know how they do that. But the kid can swing something and hit a ball. I was like, wow, okay. So my wife and I are looking at our kids. We have a decision to make, right? Like, sports teach good things. I mean, one of the best lessons I ever learned in high school was thinking I was good enough to be starting five and getting to be number six 2 years straight in a row. And I had this picture in my mind for 18 years of who I was. The best. I'm the best. I mean, I came from like this little private school, you know, so I was the best player on my team. I was the best player on my team since I was in third grade. And then I get into high school thinking I'm going to play varsity my freshman year and they don't let me. And I'm like, what? Like, well, dude, there's 2,500 kids in this school. Oh, okay. So I get to play varsity my last 3 years. I'm like, oh, two straight years in a row, I'm the first man off the bench. Six. One place removed from the best five. I never got to run out on the court with all the fanfare and everybody for 5 seconds got to say, he's the top five in our school. That's what I wanted at 18 years old. And for two straight years, I got to learn how to play a completely different role, which was first man off the bench. It's a completely different thing. Sports teach you good things. Okay? And so I'm looking at my kid, and I'm like, well, if the kid wants to play sports, what's going to happen when they say we got a game on Sunday? Son, you can't go. Is that incredibly difficult for a 7, 8, 9-year-old to understand? Is that difficult for a 13, 14, 15-year-old to understand? You bet. Okay? Now, I know, I'm trying to give us some practical stuff here. You guys chime in if you want. All right, we've been off the notes for a while. But I want you guys to think about this. The reason why I'm bringing this up is I know people and support wholeheartedly in this congregation whose kids have played sports, have never missed a Sunday assembly, and then that one tournament game that came over on a Sunday morning their senior year, they let them play. Right? Kid's not a Christian. Kid's 16, 17-year-old, not a Christian, has never missed an assembly. Finally, the state tournament comes. It's their last year. The tournament goes on. Sunday morning, they played it. Like, I do not think that the Lord is up in arms over that. Okay? Especially because the kid's 16 years old, not a Christian. Okay? But there's an important thing. So what I'm trying to say is this is kind of coming from inside of me right now, and if any of it's kind of, you know, maybe challenging you to think, and we're all at different places in life, but for 10 years, I sat on that side saying, oh, I will stand. No matter what, I will stand. I will stand. I will stand. And I look back and I see these little tests along the way. Some I have been successful in and others I have failed. And the thing that I think the Lord wants us to understand as his resurrected army is you can't just go years and years and years saying, oh yeah, you know, when it gets tough, you know, we'll really be faithful. If we are not winning these little battles every day, right? Like it goes back to the way God communicates love, right? You know, for the longest time, maybe many of us thought that the way to lay down our life for one another was to lay down, you know, was to take a bullet, right? Like, when that moment comes, probably not going to do what you think you're going to do if you haven't been preparing up the whole way. So, you know, it's kind of like an introductory class and just thinking about messages to a resurrected army, and we'll talk a lot about praying. What does an army do? It's like, well, it fights a war, so let's be realistic about that. It's quite a price, but the majority of the time, soldiers spend waiting. They spend the most of their... See how this is finally coming together. All right. They spend the majority of their time waiting. So what do we do while we're waiting? We're supposed to be preparing. Okay? So the Lord's given us his word. That's how we want to prepare. I said one thing. It's one thing to echo amens in the assembly, and it's another thing to stand when the fight reaches our doors. Okay? I went through a bunch of that stuff. Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about small battles. What are the battles as we're preparing? Okay. What are the small battles that we need to be winning today that prepare us for when they shut the doors or they turn our electronic, they turn our cars off? You know they can do that, right? Just boop. Okay. They just shut them down. Okay. So when we're ready to stand for that, right? When it comes to your faith or your life, and we confess Jesus as Lord, what are the little things that we should be doing every day? The little battles we should be winning. You guys chime in here. Larry, yell it out.
If you can't read your Bible 15 minutes a day when you have, you know, some like 16 hours of wait time, you've got a problem.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm just realizing I can probably turn it off. But my phone's very quiet, but sometimes I let it vibrate because when I'm up front with you guys, sometimes there's questions coming through on Wednesday. I like to grab those. There's prayer requests. There's people listening online, and they communicate. And so I got to tell you, my screen time, little alert, my report, your phone will do that for you. It'll give you a report of how much screen time you've spent on your phone and how much was on Facebook and how much was, you know. It'll send you a report. Mine sends me my report every Lord's Day morning. I quit reading that thing after the first time I read it because I was so discouraged by it. And I haven't read the thing since. But the alert always pops up on Lord's Day. I bet if I pulled that thing up right now, I could find more Bible reading time. Time I spent on Facebook, YouTube, I mean, I don't know. You've got apps. You use them. You know what I'm talking about. Got to read your Bible. Okay? It's the sword of the Spirit, right? Okay? Got to be well-versed in it. And that's the thing. You know, I kind of wish I was a swordsman. I'm trying to think if any of you Williams boys swordsmen, you're more ARs, right? Yeah. Okay. We got a guy in the fellowship who joins us. He's a swordsman. He's a collector. He likes them. He makes them. And I'm not. But when you get one, I mean, you can do a lot of damage with that thing if you don't know how to wield it. Okay? And so, I mean, I really appreciate the way that Larry said that, because if you're not learning how to wield this thing and you can't find a way to read it 15 minutes a day, and look, you miss a day, no worries. Okay? It's not like you have to read 30 minutes the next day. Just get in that habit of reading this thing, but you got to learn how to wield it. So it's like... Let's say Satan comes at the camp at night, and then you go to pick up your sword, and you've never swung the thing, right? Like, okay, yeah, go ahead.
You say he does come at you, because how many people can hear something and it sounds good, but it's not
yeah.
the Bible, they believe it.
Yeah.
So that's a prime example of knowing how to use your sword. You know what's actually in there, know what's in there, know how to defend, how to know if you're a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah. Small battles we can win daily. We need to be winning daily, so we're ready for the big ones. He who is faithful in a little will be faithful with much, Jesus taught. What are the small battles? We got 5 minutes, so just shout them out.
Attitude.
Attitude? Yeah. And we kind of covered that one a little bit earlier, but I think that's the thing I've noticed for myself 11 years in is like maintaining that positive attitude. You know, and then you do this thing for 20 years. How long have you been a Christian, Jared? I'm going to say at least 20 years, right? I mean, Emma's almost 20. You do this 20 years, you do this 30 years. I mean, the longer you do it, the age the body gets. I mean, yeah, I mean, keeping a good attitude is very, very important. Yeah.
Encourage others.
Encourage others. Yep, Lorenzo. Yeah. I've heard some of the brethren here say it, but... And one of those great things you can do, and look, each one of us is different. You know, if every one of us came up here and was like, this is my habit for reading the Bible, and this is how I keep a good attitude, and this is how I'm encouraging. It's like, that's, you can get overwhelmed quickly, okay? So read your Bible, pray to God, and figure out how you're going to do those things on your own. But something I've tried to do with our family is, particularly when we get from, when we're coming up Central, and we get between Shiloh and 48th, just ask each other, who are we going to encourage today? How are we going to encourage them? And try to just get ourselves out of this mindset of, you know, serve me and get myself into this mindset of serving others. And I've heard many others of you do the same thing. Maybe you just come to assembly from a different direction. Okay. What else, brethren?
Prayer.
Prayer? Yep. I was hoping someone would say that. Brad. Yeah, 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 yeah. Absolutely. I mean, we talk about the things that we are interested in. This lady comes up to me at the gym and she's like, "Nolan, my lawn looks terrible. It's all brown." And I'm like, "It's been raining for 3 days. How does your lawn look terrible?" You know. And but then it dawned on me later. She came up to me because she thought I could fix it. And some point throughout our conversation, now understand. I enjoy a good lawn mow on a Saturday afternoon. Because you got to understand, when I'm up here and the nature of kind of what I do the majority of the week and meeting with people and up here, it's a lot of brain work. And so on a Saturday for 2 hours, if I can get behind a mower and do nothing but walk, 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 like that is like rest for my brain, okay? That is how I rejuvenate my battery. So at some point throughout my conversations with this lady, she found out that like I know how to make her lawn green. And I realized, and I've had some good spiritual conversations with her too, okay? You know, she's Catholic and she likes to send me books and ask me questions, but like we talk about the things we're interested in even if we realize it or not. And if we're super interested in the Lord, we will talk about the Lord. We will. Hey, I wrote down, what do you watch? What do you watch? Like, what is programming your brain? And I don't just mean the TV, okay? And that's a huge part of it. But, I mean, what do you watch? Because so much of this picture of messages to a resurrected army is us getting into our skulls that we are a resurrected mighty army that cannot be beat. And if you're listening to junk, and if you're watching junk, you're going to develop a mindset that's junk. These are little things. Okay, and many of us, like we got jobs that are stressful and lives that are taxing, and it's like, man, we just want to relax for 1 second. Mr. Tool, can I just watch the TV for an hour before bed? Hey, I ain't here to tell you what to do. But what are you watching? Because it's so tempting. It's like, it's this need in us, you know? And I just appreciate Jesus' example, man. He went and prayed. He went and prayed. What are you listening to? I said that includes your Bible reading. What do you say? That's cool. We talked about that. Yeah. Put some stuff in here about kids, but, you know, raising kids in the wisdom and instruction of the Lord. I mean, that's a responsibility that God's given us. There's always that statistic out there that I think is legit. You cannot combat 1,000 hours of public school with 1 hour a week in Sunday school. You just can't do it. When you're talking about shaping someone's image of who they are, Okay, you got 1 hour a week fighting 1,000 hours a week in the post. That's a losing battle. Okay, now look. I'm not saying you've only done 1 hour. I'm saying if that's our mindset, okay, we're losing little battles. We're losing little battles. Yeah, that's a good place to stop there. Closing comments, Brad. Yep, I think a lot of those things stem from what you're putting in, right? So, I mean, what are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you talking about? Yeah, shaping your image.
I just think that a lot of what we're talking about is predicated on things that Kevin has been pounding into our heads for years, is know who you are in Christ and know your purpose in Christ. If you look in the mirror and you see this pathetic little weakling, your perspective's wrong, because first of all, it's flesh. As you mentioned, it's a spiritual fight. So the only way we're going to see ourselves as a mighty warrior in battle and all those things that we've covered tonight is to have a proper self-perspective and that spiritual picture of who we are in Christ and our purpose in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't have a proper internal image of that, of ourselves, we're not going to read 15 minutes a day. We're not going to have spiritual conversations, because we're not going to train to do battle, let alone go to battle.
Yeah.
We're not going to put on a helmet. We're not going to pick up a sword if we don't see ourselves as a mighty warrior.
Yeah.
The way that Christ sees us.
Yeah. I appreciate that. That's the point of this study, is to go through some things for a few months that really reinforce what that image is and how we continue to put on Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of where this study is headed. I hope what I left you with tonight was, Satan has been, he's had it ramped up for a while. Okay, so let's not fall into this idea that somehow we're living in a time where now Satan's really going to stick it to the church. Okay, and understanding that when the big tests come, because there's smaller tests and there's big tests, when the big tests come, the reality is that the picture of real armies is some people run away in terror. They weren't preparing. They were all talk, but they were no walk. There was no real solid belief in the team, in the army, in the general, and the overall purpose of the war, right? Like, that is why. This is what I hope we walk away with tonight. I have a ton of verses for next week. Is if the battle comes and I stand there and decide that my life is worth protecting, that means I have now valued my life over the cause. I am saying that is not worth dying for, this battle. So if someone said, pick up guns and go fire bullets at the Mexicans, I would say, no, thank you. I am not interested in that battle. I probably have brothers and sisters on the other side of that border. I have no interest in putting holes in people. Okay, no thank you. But when people say no thank you and they run to save their rear end, okay, it's because they're saying this cause is not worth fighting. Okay, brethren, is our cause worth fighting? Okay, even if they kill us, we die. Now the reality is that some people don't make it. That's what some of the parables teach us. So I just want to take some time and hopefully we can be encouraged by it. At least us here who are assembled tonight and listening online and those in the future, make a commitment that when it comes, we aren't going to run away basically professing that this cause isn't worth it. Okay, let's develop that conviction now that Mike's talking about so that we're able to stand in that day. So you ever get done and realize you could have just said that at 7 o'clock and that would have been really good.